And let's turn again to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 5. After a holiday break, we return now to our verse-by-verse series of the letter to the Ephesians. In the fall of 1722, 18-year-old Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions to keep for the rest of his life. His list of resolutions is so wise and so valuable, I find myself returning to it almost every January to read through a list written by an 18-year-old. So listen to a few of his New Year's resolutions, but also resolutions for the rest of his life at 18 years. Resolution 28, he writes, "I resolve to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same." Resolution 5, "I resolve never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can." Number 17, "I resolve that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die." On and on he goes through these 70 resolutions. Now today we come to a very fitting passage for the new year. Providentially, this is where we are in Ephesians, but this is a wonderful passage to think about as you begin a new year. It's a passage about your Christian walk. These words we will read in just a moment will pierce the heart, challenging you to look carefully at how you are walking. Are you walking wisely? Are you walking carefully? Are you redeeming your time? Are you making the best use of your time? Are you understanding God's word and his will? Let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Amen. May God again add his blessing to his holy word. Let's bow in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you again for your word, how your word, Lord, speaks to each and every heart, Lord. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to understand your will and understand these words, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Help us to apply these words, Lord. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. Humble us, Lord. May we submit fully to your Spirit speaking to each one and each heart today. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, let's review as we begin a little bit of the structure of the letter to the Ephesians. I remind you, the first half of this letter is what we might call the glorious doctrines of grace. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 teach us salvation by grace. Consider Ephesians chapter 2, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Chapter 2, verse 13, "In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul teaches us in the first half of the letter, God's power is at work within you. He called you, he chose you, he saved you, he adopted you, he transformed you, and he is now enabling you to walk in a new way. He calls you first, he saves you first, and then says, "Now let's think about your walk. Because you belong to me, because you are a part of my family, you are adopted as my sons and daughters, now let's think about how you should live." We can't get the order reversed. It becomes legalism when we get the order reversed, right? When we say, "Here's how you walk, and if you walk correctly, then you belong to God." No, Paul sets out the gospel order perfectly. You are saved by God's grace. You belong to him. Now let's talk about how you should live. The hinge point of Ephesians is in chapter 4. If you want to turn there, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Okay, Paul uses the word therefore, meaning everything that we've talked about in the first three chapters, the doctrines of grace, salvation through Christ alone, that he chose you when you were dead in your sins and trespasses. Because of all of this, all the work God has done in your life, now I'm beginning to urge you to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. We see this word walk then in the second half of the letter to the Ephesians. That's the main word we could say in the second half. Now we think about our walk. Chapter 4, verse 17, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Now Paul is zooming in on your Christian walk. So now in our passage today, we see a new imperative. Verse 15, look carefully, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully at how you are living out your Christian life. Now, I want you to imagine you're crossing over a stream, you're crossing over a creek, and you're trying to stay dry. With every step you're taking, you're stepping from stone to stone, and you're looking meticulously to make sure you step at the right spot and right angle, exactly where you need to be on each and every stone. Think about how closely you would be examining your walk so that you don't fall in and get yourself wet. That's the sense Paul is giving us here in verse 15. When you look carefully at your Christian walk, you are examining each and every step. To look carefully, this word Paul uses in verse 15, it means to be exacting. It's closely dissecting each and every movement of the Christian life. So Paul's call for you is to take stock of your entire Christian life. Every single step. From when you wake up in the morning until you go to sleep at night, even how you sleep through the night. Whatever you are doing, it's all to be for the glory of God. And remember, this letter was written to the entire Ephesian church. Meaning this instruction is for all of the saints. It's for the most mature, most godly, the leaders in the church, all the way down to the youngest baby Christian. We all must be looking carefully at how we're walking. And we are to continue doing this every day of our life until we meet the Lord. So in verses 15, 16, and 17, Paul gives us instructions on how we are to walk carefully, what this looks like in your life. And you see the outline in your bulletin there. We'll consider three different instructions on how we are to examine our lives and what we are to look carefully for. So we begin in verse 15, the instruction to walk wisely. Verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Those who belong to Christ will not walk carelessly or haphazardly through life. Paul insists, he says, you must walk carefully, meaning with intentional wisdom. The Christian life requires an alertness, it requires attention to detail. And notice the contrast Paul sets up in verse 15, not as unwise, you walk not as unwise, but as wise. Meaning there are only two ways to walk. You are on one path or the other. You are doing something that is wise or doing something that is unwise. There is no middle ground. You are either walking wisely or unwisely. Well, what does it mean to walk without wisdom? What does it mean to be unwise? How can you discern if you're living a life that Paul would qualify as unwise? Well, to be unwise at its most basic level, Psalm 14:1 tells us, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. To be unwise, or foolishness, as we might say, begins with a rejection of God. The unwise person begins by pushing God out of the center of their life. And then from there, Proverbs tells us this, Proverbs 3, verse 5. The fool leans on his own understanding. The fool's already denied God and pushed God out of the center. And then the fool says, I'm wise enough to live on my own. I can navigate the world without God or his word or his people or his church. I can live without, I'm good without God. And then Proverbs 1, verse 22 goes even further, saying fools hate knowledge. So the unwise, they don't just lack wisdom, but they hate wisdom. They hate God's instruction. They hate God's commands. They hate the command to repent and turn to the Lord. Now, what about the wise man? What is it that marks the wise man? How can you know if you are wise? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs, one of the wisdom books of the scriptures. And by the way, if you're starting a scripture reading plan for the new year, I recommend highly that you read through a proverb each day. Proverbs is broken down into 31 chapters, so it works well for you to read one chapter per day. And many Christians do this throughout the year, reading through the Proverbs as an entire book every month. But look to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. What it tells us about the wise. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The first mark of the unwise is the denial of God, but you see here what the first mark of the wise is? It's the fear of the Lord. It's not terror of God, not cowering afraid of God, but it's a reverent submission to God. God, I know that you are all-powerful, that you are all-knowing, that you are sovereign, that your will is good, and so I submit myself to you. I worship you. My life is given to you. And then look to Proverbs 1, verse 5. Once that fear is present, you see this, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. And then again in chapter 1, verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. You see this, what the mark of the wise man is? He's teachable. He's looking for instruction. So to walk wisely is to be ready and willing to receive instruction. Instruction from the Lord, instruction from wise believers that God has placed in your life. The wise man knows that all true wisdom comes from God. James in the New Testament gives us this same truth. In James 1:5, he tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously. If you are to be wise, you need to submit yourself to God and continue asking for wisdom. And God loves, he delights to give wisdom to those who know that they need it. Now, Proverbs gives us a warning. In Proverbs chapter 3, it tells us where these two paths end. Where does the path of the unwise and where does the path of the wise end? What's the destination? Proverbs 3:35 says, the wise will inherit honor. Those who submit themselves to God's wisdom and his teaching and his direction, you will inherit honor. That's a promise. But fools get disgrace. Fools get disgrace. Foolish living, it may appear clever at this time in your life. You may think that you are okay without God at this moment, but the ending will always be disgrace and shame and eternal punishment apart from a loving God. Well, second, we see the command to redeem the time. We walk carefully by redeeming the time, making the best use of every moment. Now, I prefer the translation of verse 16. I prefer the New King James translation, which says this. Instead of making the best use of the time, it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. So not making the best use, but redeeming the time. And redeem, redemption, redeeming, those are words that Christians should know and Christians should treasure. The word redeem, it means to purchase. It means to buy back. It can even have a meaning of rescuing from loss. I want you to turn over to Galatians, Paul's letter in Galatians, and let's look to chapter 4. And Paul here tells us about the glorious redemption given to you through Christ. Galatians 4, verse 4, says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." You see what redemption is? It's the truth that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might rescue you from sin and death and the curse, to purchase for you freedom, eternal freedom. That's redemption. So back in Ephesians, Paul is using the same word. The same word that you see in Galatians 4, redeem, is the same Greek word that we see here in Ephesians 5, verse 16. So here's what Paul is saying. In the same way that Christ redeemed your life from sin and evil, in that same manner you are to rescue or redeem every single moment of your time. You hear this? To live wisely and walk carefully is to redeem every single second. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. You see this? He says, the days are evil. The days are evil. We live in a sinful, fallen world. I don't have to tell you all the evil that exists around you. Just turn on the news for 30 seconds and you will see the evil that exists in the world. The Ephesians were living in a very evil age. Remember what chapter 4 said. Chapter 4, verse 19. Speaking of the Ephesian culture, they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's what surrounded the Ephesian Christians. Many of these Ephesian Christians lived that life before they came to Christ. They were greedy for every kind of impurity. So they understood firsthand what the evil is around them. Our age is just as evil. There's just as much sin and wickedness today, if not more, than there was in Ephesus at this time. So this means, Christian, when you wake up in the morning and you prepare for your day, you are waking up for a fight. From the moment that you wake up until the moment that you lay your head on the pillow at night, you are in a fight. You are in a fight against evil. You are in a fight for your time. Do you feel that fight? Do you feel that pressure? The pressure to redeem the time for good? There's so much distraction. There's so much evil around us. Paul's saying we must redeem every single second because the days are evil. The time is short. There's so much evil around us, but so much good that God's people can do. We must redeem every moment of time for good. Now, it's interesting, the Greek word for redeem that Paul uses here, it comes from a root word that is agora. Now, if you know anything about Greek history, the agora was the marketplace in ancient Greek cities. The agora was the place, and if you look up pictures of the ancient agoras, they have the beautiful Greek architecture with the tall stone pillars. It was an open-air marketplace, but the agora was the place where you could purchase groceries, you could pay your bills, you could do banking, you could even buy and sell slaves at the agora. There's all sorts of things that were done. It was the main hub, the main place of transaction. So Paul uses this word here that speaks of buying something out of the agora, buying something out of the marketplace. So when you think about your time, you think about it, Paul is saying, essentially, think about it like a marketplace. You have a marketplace of options before you, a marketplace of many different ways that you can spend your time. Now, I know that you sense that. You could choose your time. You could spend your time, we would say. Spend all of your time being a workaholic. You could choose to spend all of your time on entertainment or pleasure. You could decide to waste all of your time by scrolling social media endlessly, or through gossip, or worrying, or being angry. Now, you have ample options around you of times and places and ways that you can spend your time. So when you look out at the marketplace of time before you, Paul is saying, the instruction is to make the best purchase. Make the best purchase every time with what God has given you, with every second. Spend all of your time for good. Just like you wouldn't go into the marketplace and throw your money away, spending it on frivolous things or wasteful things, so you don't throw away your time. I don't have to tell you that time is the most precious, the most valuable resource in all of the earth. Time is the most scarce, the most rare resource. You can't get time back. You can't multiply time. You can't produce more time. You can get money back. You can get possessions back. A lot of things that you can get back, but you can never get a moment of time back. Every person has the same limited amount of time, 24 hours in a day. Scripture tells us our time is fleeting. Some of you feel that more than others. You feel that your time is short. You feel that the days are moving faster and faster. Time is a vapor, a mist, Scripture says, and then it is gone. Now back to Jonathan Edwards for a moment, his resolutions. Consider some more of his resolutions. Again, this is an 18-year-old who God has given wisdom. Resolution 7, he says, I resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. You think about that. Could you resolve the same? Have you resolved the same? I'm not going to do anything unless I know it's so important and so impactful that I would do it in the last hour of my life. Resolution 52. He says, I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. So I resolve that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I live to old age. Resolution 41. I resolve to ask myself at the end of every day, every week, every month, and every year, wherein I could possibly in any respect have done better. Resolution 50. I resolve I will act so as I think I shall judge what have been best and most prudent when I come into the future world. Meaning when I'm in heaven, if I think back, will it be something that has been worthy of heaven? Martin Luther had a right-hand man whose name was Philip Melanchthon. Maybe you've heard of Philip Melanchthon. He was such an impactful teacher of the faith that he became known as the teacher of Germany. Now, Philip Melanchthon had a practice that he kept a record, he kept a journal of every moment of time that he wasted. And at the end of every day, he would get on his knees before the Lord in his prayer closet, and he would ask the Lord for forgiveness for all the moments that he had wasted that day, all the moments that he had not redeemed his time. And he would pray to the Lord for strength the following day that he would redeem even more moments of time the next day. So like Edwards and like Melanchthon, each one of you, Christian, each one of you will stand before God, and you will give an account of how you have spent your time. So begin now. Ask the Lord for strength. Lord, help me to redeem, to make the best use of every moment of time. Now let's stop here for a moment. I want to make this a little bit more personal to you. I want to apply this to each of you, the second point. How do you implement this in your life? How can you redeem the time? How can you redeem every moment? Well, it starts with taking a serious look, a careful look, Paul tells us. Look carefully at your walk. Look back at the last year. We're at the beginning of a new year, so this is a good time to do this. Look back at the last year. Look how you spent your time, how you walked with the Lord. When you look back at the last year, do you cringe and say, I wasted so much time? I read the scripture so little. I prayed so little. I worshiped so little. I served so little. Look back and see, Lord, how can I take a serious look at my time, and how can you help me to do better in the next year? Ask yourself the question, am I a time waster? Am I a time waster? Or maybe I'm overscheduled. Or maybe I'm somewhere in between. Time wasters. Have you spent hours and hours, endless hours on television or scrolling the phone or watching the news or playing video games, hours and hours entertaining yourself? It's a call to repent. Repent and say, Lord, help me to redeem the time. You have given me only so much time, Lord. Help me not to waste it. Maybe you need to call another Christian. Call your elder in the church. Call me. Ask one of us, how can you help me? What can I do to redeem more of my time? Some of you are not time wasters. Some of you are extremely busy. Busy working for the Lord. Busy raising families. Busy in your careers. Busy students. Busy with all kinds of other pursuits, sports, instruments, art, reading, dance, all kinds of things. All kinds of productive things, good things. I'm afraid that busy people may hear this message and say, Pastor, with all due respect, I cannot add another ounce to my plate. I can't add anything else. How can I redeem more time? Because I don't even have enough time to do all the good things I want to do. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm burned out. Don't tell me to add more things to my schedule. I challenge you to consider the word Paul uses, best. Make the best use of your time. If you are this busy, scheduled person, think about all that you are doing. Are you making the best use of your time? You may work 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours in a week or more. Your work is a good thing. God commands us to work. How could you make the best use of your work hours? What could you do in your work hours that may bring glory to God? Who could you seek out to build a relationship with? Could you be praying while you're working? How could you serve the Lord through your work? How could you make the best use of that already busy work week? Students, you say, I'm so busy, I can't add anything else. I've got a completely full schedule. Every hour is accounted for. Are you making the best use of those hours? What could you do? How could you frame those hours so that you're honoring the Lord in all that you're doing? See, it's not necessarily adding a task to your schedule, but it's taking what you are already doing and making that the best use of your time. It could be adding something to your schedule. If you're the person who has lots of free time, this year could be the year that you say, I need to add more service to the Lord to my schedule. I have the time. I've been wasting time. Some of you are serving the Lord already wholeheartedly. How can you make the best use of your time? Well, third, let's move on to our final point, understanding God's will. You see this in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So a final imperative for Paul to the church in how we are to live out our walk carefully, it is seeking to understand God's will. Now, theologians have historically broken down God's will into two categories. There's God's secret will, or we might call it his decree. Deuteronomy 29 tells us about this. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. God's secret will or his decree are plans like when Christ will return. No one knows when this will happen. That's God's secret will. Or when you will die, the day that you will go to meet the Lord. That is God's secret will. And then there's God's revealed will. God's revealed will is his revelation to us. His word, his scriptures. When you're holding God's word in your hands, you are holding God's will for you. So when Paul here speaks of understanding the will of God, he is not asking you to close your eyes and you know, hold out your palms and just wish that God would give you a special vision or a special word. That's God's secret will. The secret things belong to the Lord. But his revealed will is what we are understanding more and more of. That's what Paul's telling us. Consider what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about God's will. Westminster Confession, Chapter 1, Article 6 says, "The whole counsel of God," meaning the Scriptures, "concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life." Meaning the Scriptures tell us all that we need to know about God's will. We don't need anything extra. God has given us his full, complete revelation. All that we need for God's glory, our salvation, faith, and life is contained in the Scriptures. So Paul says, the wise man, the one who's careful about his life, seeks to understand more of the Scriptures. We know God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." We don't need to guess. He tells us what his will is. He's already revealed it to us. So Paul's instruction for the church is seek to understand more of God's revelation. Place yourself more and more under the will of God through his word. This word understand in verse 17. This word understand, it means to put the pieces together mentally. It's like putting a puzzle together. So Paul is saying, when you come to God's revelation, there is to be a thoughtful, careful, deep study of God's word. That's how the wise man lives. Remember back to the beginning of the message in verse 15, the wise and the unwise. What is the mark of the wise man? He's teachable. He's looking for God's word to be revealed to him and to implement that in his life. All the answers that you need are present in God's word. So dig into his Scriptures. Will you devote yourself to understanding more of God's word this year? You will be more wise. You will grow closer to the Lord. Well, how do we close all this? How do we put all of this together? I want to leave you with one final application. And that's look to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our perfect Savior, think about this. He never wasted a single moment of his life. In all that he did, he perfectly did the will of God. He grew in wisdom and stature, Scripture tells us. He constantly communed with his heavenly Father, spending hours and even entire nights in prayer. He always had the perfect conversation at the perfect time, speaking the truth in love to individuals and to crowds. He always did the exact right thing in the exact right moments. He poured into his disciples, teaching them, directing them, sending them out. There was not one single moment where he lacked any wisdom or wasted any time. His food and drink, Scripture says, was to obey his Father and to do the Father's will. This means Christ was perfect in your place. Where you fail, where you are unwise, where you lack discipline, where you waste time, Christ succeeded in every way. And so we look to him. We trust in him. Our righteousness is not in our performance. Our righteousness is in Christ. We go to our Savior. We say, Lord, you have called me. You have chosen me. You have given me new life. You are transforming me. And so, Lord, by your strength and through the Holy Spirit, help me to live like my Savior, Jesus Christ, who has already died for me and has already given me eternal life. He has already gone to prepare a place for me in heavenly glory. Look to Christ. Trust in Christ. And walk with Christ in a new way, in a wise way, redeeming the time. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you, we praise you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who has gone before us, who has already lived the perfect life that we could not live, and he has died the perfect death, our sinless sacrifice, our sinless Savior. We praise you for sending your Son into the world who would redeem us from the law and from sin and from death, who would purchase us back, purchasing our salvation and giving us eternal life, Lord. What greater thing could we do, Lord, to give thanks to you than devoting our lives to you, Lord? We already belong to you by faith, Lord. Now help us to live it out. Help us to live as followers of you, Lord, of followers of Jesus Christ. Help us to be wise, Lord. Help us to redeem our time, Lord. Mold us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.